Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
For the entire year last year, we talked about The Path. Everybody remember that? Took all year in talking about The Path. And The Path is Oak Tree Community Church disciple process. And there are two main goals with discipleship. And the first goal of discipleship is for each one of us who are Christians to be effective and productive in our pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ better. And we learn that all throughout the year. This is a lifelong goal. We're never going to get to the end of it in our lifetime. We are still sinful by nature, but that doesn't mean we don't try. And we also talked with work and dedication and some effort, we can travel much farther down our path and know Jesus Christ much better than we do today. The second goal of discipleship is for us to help others in their knowing Jesus Christ better. So us helping other people in their discipleship process. Like the first goal, we're not going to get to the end of it in our lifetime. There's always going to be more people to help. There's always going to be more for us to do. And we'll always be learning new and better ways to present gospel and to answer people's questions. But like the first goal, if we put in the work, if we do the dedication and the effort, we will help other people know Jesus Christ better, and we ourselves also will learn to learn more about Jesus Christ and be able to help people in better ways. All right, so for this year, we're teaching on God's plan for the church, and we're going to cover three broad topics. Daniel brought these up a while ago, and it's really, what are we supposed to be as a church? What are we supposed to do, and how do we do it? And those are the big three that we're going to be talking about. And in January and February, we're going to be covering the first question, what are we supposed to be? And you can take that as an individual person, you know, what am I supposed to be as part of a church? But this is mainly intended for what is the church supposed to be? And we're going to be using the Bible and seeing how God wants us to act. Last week, we started pulling examples from the Bible and what we're supposed to be. So while Daniel is, you know, happily in Uganda, Philip was talking about last week about the vines and the branches. And Jesus used this as an illustration. And the idea is that Jesus is the vine. And we as the church and Christians are the branches. And we know the branches receive nourishment from the vine. And we also learn that the branches are expected to do work. And that work produces fruit. And that's what we're actually looking for there. And we also learn that branches can be pruned. And none of us want to talk about that part, right? But the same is true with us. Jesus provides us with spiritual nourishment, as does the Holy Spirit. And our goal, and we're expected to work. And remember back to what our work is, to make disciples. All right, so this week my illustration is going to be about shepherds. Next week, Matt is going to talk about buildings and cornerstones. We figured that was better for, you know, he was better suited for that one. And our goal is to present one main topic each week about what are we supposed to be. And we'll find that these illustrations will be used as building blocks when we get down the road and we talk about what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to do it. All right, so again, I'll be talking about what is a shepherd supposed to be. I had a couple odd things happen this last month. First, my daughter told me she was pregnant. And second, she was told me she's having twins. And I was like, oh, this is getting a little weird, right? I just want to make sure that this happened to everybody. So Rhonda and I, you know, we'll be talking. We'll end the conversation. And at the end of the conversation, I'll pull my phone out. And on the phone will be an advertisement for what we just talked about, right? Everybody, okay. Want to make sure it wasn't me, or just me. And that's happened before, too. This past time, it was about Carvana, which is kind of odd because this is a place where you can buy and sell used cars. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's the one where there's like a glass cylinder and the cars are inside of it. And I've never seen it work, but in my mind, it is exactly like a vending machine, right? So you put your money in. And I don't know if you're going to $10,001 bills or, you know, whatever you're doing it. And of course, you know, some don't work, so you got to put it in again. And then when you're done, you push the button, right? And then you watch and the car, I don't know, is this what happens? The car kind of moves around and finally comes out. All right, I don't know. So my first thought was, have you ever pushed the wrong button on a vending machine? You know, wouldn't that, oh, I wanted the red one. All right, so I get how that commercial showed up on my phone. I choose to believe Big Brother was listening to me and trying to help me about buying and selling cars and was showing me a targeted ad for it. This month, I've also been getting targeted ads about shepherds and wolves. Yeah, I know. And this one is odd because I haven't talked to Rhonda about it. But as I was typing up my notes, it hit me that, yeah, I was doing some searches on shepherds and wolves, so that's why I got it. And really what I was searching for was sheep following their shepherd's voice, because we're gonna see that today in a couple verses. And I was wondering if it was true, you know, or if it was still happening today. So I Google it, and a lot of Christian things showed up. You know, about people using that in messages and sermons, which is absolutely fine. But I wanted to see a video, you know, does it really happen? So I'm typing in, you know, let's see, Ireland, shepherd, sheep, you know, that kind of thing. And I got some video of some guy over in Ireland, and he's walking outside, and he calls out, and all of his sheep come to him, which is really cool. And then, of course, I went down a rabbit trail and because he had a sheepdog. And there are some amazing videos, and this has nothing to do with today's message, but there are some amazing videos about sheepdogs and sheep. They had one where you could see a side of a mountain, some little white dots, and the dog was sitting with the guy, and he gave the dog some command. And this dog takes off, runs over to the other side, and all you can see is these white dots kind of closing together in a group, right? And then they started moving down. And I was like, wow, that is impressive. And then there was another one where there was a bunch of sheep in a small area that was gated. And the dog was over here for some reason, and the dog needed to be here. I thought the dog would just step out the gate, you know, because there was enough room for him to easily get through, walk around, come in the front. He jumps straight up, runs over the back of... Somebody's seen it. It runs over the back and heads of the sheep and gets to the front in 2 seconds. It's like, oh, that one's worth a look. I don't know. I spent about an hour on it. I don't know if you want to waste your time on it. All right. Where am I going with this? I started to see a bunch of ads for T-shirts, too, and particularly about wolves. And all of them were celebrating the lone wolf on the shirt. And it said things like, it's good to be the alpha predator. And I'll try to use my Batman voice, but I am the wolf in sheep's clothing, you know, on the shirt. And I don't remember seeing any of these shirts saying anything good about the sheep. Modern society tells us that being a sheep is bad. And sheep have no real defenses, and they don't, except for the shepherd. And the shepherd's not there. They're at the mercy of the sheep. And society is telling us we need to be more like a wolf. And their definition is a loner, going in a different direction than the sheep. We need to think for ourselves versus herd mentality. But like any analogy, that breaks down. Yeah, I get it. The wolf is a predator, but they hunt in packs. And they have a social structure, and it's very family-oriented. and they aren't loners. And yes, people are like sheep in a lot of ways, but we also have shepherds to care for us. And these shepherds are people and human beings, right? And other sheep. And our shepherds that care for us, we call them police. We call them the fire department. We call them our army. We call them our government. And we call them our leaders. And sometimes that's business leaders, and sometimes it's church leaders too. And these are people that act in a shepherd's role. So we're going to take a look in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at some shepherds in the Bible and see what the Bible says that shepherds are supposed to be. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're going to start in a negative case. So when the shepherd is human and when the shepherd is bad. And both of these examples are from the same terrible time in the history of Israel. It's a period of time that starts after the reign of King Solomon and goes all the way until Assyria attacks and then Babylon attacks and destroys Israel. And we're going to be way at this end time here for both of these. And the whole period of time between Solomon and Babylon attacking is about 350 years. So we're going to be in Jeremiah. And we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says, "The leaders of my people are sure to be judged. They were supposed to watch over my people like shepherds watch over their sheep, but they are causing my people to be destroyed and scattered. So the Lord God of Israel has this to say about the leaders who are ruling over his people. You have caused my people to be dispersed and driven into exile. You have not taken care of them, so I will punish you for the evil that you have done. I, the Lord, affirm it. Then I myself will regather those of my people who are still alive from all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their homeland. They will greatly increase in number, and I will install rulers over them who will care for them. Then they will no longer need to fear or be terrified. None of them will turn up missing. I, the Lord, promise it." So Jeremiah was a prophet of Israel at one of the most difficult times. The nation of Israel was split into two by civil war shortly after Solomon's death. The northern kingdom by this time had been attacked and taken over by Assyria. People were either taken back to Assyria or killed. And then Assyria placed new people into the northern kingdom. The same thing is going to happen to the southern kingdom. Babylon was going to invade, and Babylon was absolutely going to destroy them. A remnant of people would be taken back to Babylon, where they would live for 80 years before God would bring them back into Israel. And this is where we get the book of Esther. This is where we get the book of Daniel. And then we also get a number of books as they start coming back. So with these verses, we find that God blames the leaders. They should be shepherds. They should be acting like shepherds, and they're not. Their job was to watch over the flock, and in this case, watch over the people of Israel. And that is one of the jobs of leadership, right? To watch over and protect the people you're over. And instead, because of their actions, Babylon was going to come in with their much bigger army, and they were going to destroy everything. They were going to destroy Solomon's temple. They were going to destroy the walls around Jerusalem. They were going to take the educated people back to Babylon with them, and they were going to kill the rest. These shepherds are going to be punished for their actions. God affirms it, which is good. And if this isn't the way shepherds should act, what should a shepherd be? So from these verses, we can pull out what a shepherd should be able to do, right? Shepherd needs to be able to watch over their people, their flock. And I'm going to bring up this slide. You're going to see it a number of times, and we're going to add to it as we go along, and we can see the characteristics of what a shepherd should be. So first, a shepherd should be watching out over their people. And for us, the key point here is that these human shepherds were put in these leadership positions, and they didn't do their job. They didn't protect the nation of Israel. And in this case, the leadership and their failures went all the way back to the first kings, especially Saul and Solomon, when they fell away from God, and then the people did the same. So now we're going to take a look at another priest. It's very similar and prophet from a similar timeline as Jeremiah. His name is Ezekiel. This is a much longer section. It's all of chapter 24. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read selected parts of it, and you can read chapter 34 for yourself. So this is Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. The Lord's message came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the choice animals, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled over them." So we see similar verbiage as in Jeremiah. Here God calls Ezekiel son of man. And he does it throughout the whole book. Over 90 times he calls him that. And he uses that to help Ezekiel remember his role in what's going on here. And Ezekiel was told to prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And that means from the king on down throughout all the leadership. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. So what should a shepherd be? Shepherd needs to be watching over their people, but the shepherd also needs to be feeding their flock. And Ezekiel gave a definition of what feeding the flock means. He says, and I'll put it in the positive way, it means they have strengthened the weak, they have healed the sick, they have bandaged the injured, they have brought back the strays, they have sought out the lost, they have ruled with grace. And for a shepherd of the people, feeding of the flock would mean taking care of their physical needs. If we skip to the end of the chapter, there's a lot going on here. I'm only going to read the verses in bold. A little hard to see on the screen which ones are in the bold, but we'll figure it out here. So we're in Ezekiel, same chapter 34, but we're at the end, and I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. This is God talking here. "I will set one shepherd over them, and he will feed them, namely my servant David. He will feed them and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then if we go down to the end there, starting in verse 30, "Then the people will know that I, their Lord, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they are my people. The house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, and you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are my people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." So God is going to set one shepherd over Israel who's going to be responsible for feeding and watching over the nation of Israel. He names a shepherd. And he names the shepherd as David. And we assume this is going to be King David. And we also assume that this is going to be a future event that'll happen in the millennial kingdom. And some people see this as already happening today, and it's being done by the Messiah or Jesus, right? The son of David, fitting them in there. And maybe that's a good case, but we're going to take it at face value and say that this is King David, over the kingdom of Israel in the millennial kingdom. God then says, "Then the nation of Israel will know that the Lord their God is with them and they are his people, and the sheep, the nation of Israel, will know that God is their God." Now, it doesn't state it here, but there's going to be more than one shepherd. We're going to find out, and I think we already know, that Jesus is going to be our shepherd and is our shepherd today. But also that there can be other shepherds too, right? Just like if you think about managers in a corporate environment, there's levels of manager up to the head, the CEO, or in our case, the chief shepherd. So we're going to be seeing more more than one, but everybody rolling up to either the nation of Israel and David, who will be a prince, or also Jesus in our case. So, what should a shepherd be? We already talked about watching over their people, feeding the flock, but also telling their flock about God. Through the shepherd, the flock should learn about God. They should learn that God is with them, that we are his people, and that he is our God. Next, we're going to take a look at some good shepherds in the Old Testament. I think we take a look at one of them, and you'll probably be familiar with this one. This one is Psalm 23. I am using the Net 2 version, so it's probably a little different than how you grew up with it and heard it. But Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He takes me to lush pastures. He leads me to refreshing water. He restores my strength. He leads me down the right paths for the sake of his reputation. Even when I must walk through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me, your rod and your staff reassure me. All right, so we just learned that David is going to be a shepherd in the millennial kingdom. And with this psalm, David acknowledges that God is his shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Shepherd leads his flock, right? He also keeps his flock safe when they have to go through dark valleys. Notice that the shepherd leads the flock into the dark place, but also through the darkest valley, where there is certainly danger in there. And this means the flock must trust the shepherd too. And the flock's response here, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. So what should a shepherd be? Watching over the people, feeding the flock, telling the flock about God, and leading the flock. All right, so we've seen leaders or shepherds of Israel being criticized by God for not taking care of the sheep. We've also seen King David being a future shepherd of Israel, as well as God being David's shepherd. Now we're going to take a look at wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew identifies them as false prophets. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus is talking here. Jesus is doing a bunch of teaching. I think he starts in chapter 5 and continues on for quite some time. So he says, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistle, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree able to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will recognize them by their fruit. So we know that false prophets were a huge issue in the early church, but I have to tell you, false prophets can easily be an issue in today's church too. I think of these people as anti-shepherds because they're doing directly what's opposite of being a shepherd. And sometimes people come into the church with a mission of disrupting a church. That's their mission. That's their goal. I think other times are the most times people come into the church with good intentions. Maybe they get in some type of leadership position, like being able to lead a Bible study. And then for whatever reason, their church philosophy changes. And they intentionally start to pass their incorrect beliefs onto others. Either way, false prophets and false teachers can divide a church and sometimes even destroy a church. So the big question is, how do you identify a false prophet? For prophets, the fruit is a result of their prophecies, right? So back in the Old Testament, a false prophet was identifiable because their prophecies were not true. Today, for false teachers, we take a look at what they're teaching and their lives. And And we need to be a little bit careful here because there's a problem when people identify fruit with a ministry. So a big ministry that has a big budget, a big building, and a big following, that's not what we're talking about here, that they must be a good person or a good teacher. Instead, we should look at the fruit that they produce, not how big their budget is and ministry is, to determine on whether they're true or false. So Matthew also says we need to review their fruit. It means what the person is producing. And if the person is producing good things, great. But if they are producing fruit that is different from the words or actions that are in the Bible, they need to be reviewed. Church leadership should be identifying these people and actively addressing it with respect and love, because a lot of times, or sometimes, it can be unintentional. But in some cases, this may lead to removal of a person from their position. But it's also up to the sheep, right? The church members. They should be on the lookout for false teachings also. This is really what today is about. What should a shepherd be, and how do we identify them? So, what should a shepherd be? A shepherd should be looking or watching over their people, feeding their flock, telling their flock about God, leading their flock, and producing good fruit. Okay, we know that Israel had some terrible shepherds. We know we need to be look out on false teaching. Those can come into our church in sheep clothing and tear our church apart. Now we're going to pivot a little bit and take a look at what a shepherd looks like in the New Testament. This is going to be Jesus in a couple cases, and in one time it'll be elders that we'll see. I think there's three passages that we're going to be looking at here. And the first one is long. The first one is John chapter 10. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 18, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. So Jesus again said, "I tell you the solemn truth. I am the door for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come so they may have life and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up. This commandment I receive from my Father." All right, so the Good Shepherd is the first 18 verses of John chapter 10. I started in verse 7. The reason I started in verse 7 is because the first 5 verses, Jesus is telling a parable. And then in verse 6, he says, yeah, nobody understands what I'm talking about, so I'm going to say it again. And what he says again is in verses 7 through 18, so that's why I picked that, because it was a long enough verse in itself. But we also need to back up into John 9, and we're not going to look at it. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we see Jesus is in a Jerusalem, and he heals a man that has been blind since birth. And the Pharisees have a huge problem with this, and their problem is Jesus did work on the Sabbath. And the section ends with the Pharisees asking Jesus, "Do you think that we're blind too?" because there was a whole section on that. And Jesus answers the Pharisees and says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now because you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. So we go from there into chapter 10 where Jesus starts calling himself the Good Shepherd. And we have to take into account the bad shepherds that we saw in the Old Testament. But Jesus just seems to have told the Pharisees very nicely that they are bad shepherds. You know, he doesn't use those words, but he does tell them that they are guilty of sin there. And now he's saying, guys, here's what a good shepherd looks like. Here's the way you acted, or, you know, look at the way you acted, but here's the way a good shepherd looks like. And we see in these verses that Jesus calls himself a door for his sheep. And we see that in verses 7 and 9. And then in verse 9, we also see that it's a salvation verse. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. How cool is that? We see in verses 8 and 10 that the sheep didn't listen to the thieves and robbers. And we see these duplication of verses, and we see this a lot in the Old Testament. We also see it in the New Testament, where we see the same thing happening over and over again. And it's not a typo. Somebody intentionally said that multiple times. Here it was Jesus, and he said it for effect, right, in deep meaning. You know, more like, I'm going to say it again to you guys because this is important. But he left that out. He just said it again to everybody. So we also see in verse 7 that Jesus is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And when there are problems, like wolves, the hired hand ignores the sheep and runs away, right? Leaving the sheep vulnerable. Jesus is bringing the Pharisees back in here. Saying, you know, you guys are just looking out for yourselves and nobody else, and indirectly calling them bad sheep. Verse 14, Jesus again calls himself the good shepherd, and he says that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And then we get down to verses 16 through 18, and I think it's really interesting. Jesus says that there are other sheepfolds, right, and they need to be brought together. So Jesus has to bring them together to make one flock. So who's this other flock of sheep? So the first flock has to be the believing Jews. And the second flock would be the believing Gentiles, which would be us, of which we're part of. And Jesus also hints in here that he's going to intentionally die and then be resurrected. He's going to give his life and then pick it back up because God gave him that ability to do that. So little different slide here, just Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus as the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him, which is very comforting, right, as an individual Christian, that Jesus knows me, cares about me, helps me. Jesus has already laid down his life for the sheep and he's picked it back up. You know, at the time of these verses, Jesus hadn't done that yet, but from our point of view, he has. And then Jesus also letting us know that there's multiple flocks that are going to be combined into one flock. And again, I see this in the millennial kingdom. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it'll be fun to watch and fun to see. All right, in the next section, we see Jesus going from calling himself the good shepherd, to being called the chief shepherd. This is in 1 Peter. Peter is actually talking here, and this is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter says, "So as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight, not merely as a duty, but willingly under God's direction, not for shameful profit, but eagerly. And do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away." So the Apostle Peter, identifying himself as a fellow elder, also as a witness of Christ's suffering, right? He was physically there. He saw Christ's suffering, and he's also one who shares in the revealing glory. He tells the elders of the churches that he's writing to, he tells the elders that they should be giving a shepherd's care to the church, right? The elders need to act like shepherds. That the elders should be exercising oversight, not for shameful profit, but eagerly, right? The elders need to be excited about their job. They need to be driven by the Holy Spirit and not driven by money. Yes, there's other sections. The elders can certainly be paid, but that's not what should drive them. Not lording it over people. Being a shepherd needs to take care. Not ordering people around, but getting people to do a job because they understand that it's a job that needs to be done. And then last, the elders should be an example. The elders themselves should be an example to the church on how they should act. So it continues with Jesus calling himself the chief, or Jesus being called the chief shepherd. This is Jesus, right? Our chief shepherd. And there are shepherds today, and there are going to be other shepherds when we are with Jesus for eternity. And the same characteristics that Peter gave apply to all shepherds, including the chief shepherd. All right, so as we start to close for today, I have one more passage that has a couple verses in it. But let's talk about what we talked about today. And the big key is, what should a shepherd be? And really, as a church, what should you expect a shepherd should be doing? So the same things that we saw before, what should a shepherd be? A shepherd should be watching over their people. Are they safe? Are they growing? What are their needs? How can we help as a church? A shepherd should be feeding their flock. A shepherd should be helping to provide for physical needs if there is a need. Shepherds should be telling their flock about God. A shepherd should be providing spiritual needs to the flock, right? What better way than to go through the Bible and explain what it's about in there? A shepherd should be leading their flock. Shepherds as elders should be understanding where the church needs to go and how to get there. And then lastly, a shepherd themselves, each shepherd should be producing good fruit. Should be an example to the congregation. Okay, we compiled a list of what a shepherd should be when we saw that there's definitely human shepherds. There's some terrible shepherds in the Old Testament. I'm sure there were some good ones too. Same way in the New Testament, same way in our churches today. Today we have human shepherds, and Peter says that all elders need to act as shepherds. This is certainly true, but I also say that not all shepherds need to be elders, right? There can be others in the church that act as shepherds. So how do we know as the flock what a shepherd should do? Well, we need to bounce off what these shepherds are producing and saying against this list. All right, we're going to end with a last verse, and then I'll pray and we'll be done for today. In these verses, Jesus is called the great shepherd. Here. So he went from the good shepherd to the chief shepherd, now he's the great shepherd. And in these verses, Jesus tells us what the great shepherd does, and he says things like, he equips us with every good thing so that we have the ability to do his will and that he is working in us. So we'll read these verses almost as a prayer. And then I'll also continue with a closing prayer, and we'll be done for today. We'll take that short break, and then we'll be able to come back for second hour also. So Jesus as the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God, we